Wonder, have you ever been asked to write a letter of recommendation for anyone? Before I accepted the call to train for the ministry, I used to be a school teacher. I had 15 happy years in Macrofelt High School, where I taught French and RE and PE and football and so on, and it was great. But I once remember getting this phone call into to my room, and it was from the headmaster, and he said, Noel, would you come down and see me a wee minute? And now I thought it was okay, because I knew I hadn't done anything wrong. I was a teacher after all, I wasn't a pupil. So I come down to see him at break time, and I said, well, Mr. Haw, how can I help you? He said, Noel, would you write a letter of reference for John, coincidentally a fellow called John. And now the John that he'd asked me to write a letter for had left school 4 or 5 years prior to that, and based on reputation alone, if I was to write an honest letter of reference for John, his chances of getting a job would be quite low. He was a bit of a deviant, he was a bit of a rascal. But praise God, I had a get-out clause, because I said to Mr. Hall, I says, oh, Mr. Hall, why did John ask you to ask me to write him a letter of recommendation? Och, Noel, he says you were dead on. He said you and him were dead on. I think that was a compliment of some sort. And then I says to him, do you realize, Mr. Hall, that in 5 years I have never had the privilege or indeed the pleasure of teaching young John? And the only acquaintance I have had of him was whenever he turned up for football practice about twice in 5 years. So needless to say, I declined the offer of writing the letter for young John, simply because I didn't feel I had the authority or I had the license to do so, because I didn't know him at all. And what I did know of him was hearsay and wasn't very good. But what I want us to look at this morning is this letter that John pens for us. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 John again. And I'm going to look at the first 4 verses. And in this prologue to John's Gospel, we can see that John has a license to write these words. John was licensed to pen this letter. And I want us to consider that how you too, if you know and love this Jesus who John is writing about, you too share this license in Christ. But firstly, let's put the letter in a very brief historical context. I wasn't a history teacher, so don't worry, I'm not going to bore you too long with historical facts. The letter apparently was written around AD 85, AD 90 from Ephesus. It was a circular letter, which means it was sent out to a number of congregations in Asia Minor that were under John's care at that particular time. And John was basically writing these letters to assure believers of the foundations of the faith, because he wanted to correct false doctrine which were threatening to destabilize the church in Asia Minor at that time. And whenever he wrote this, John would have been an old man. He would have been the elder statesman of the church. And as such, and as something which myself and others can look to, he knew more perhaps than they did, because he had been there, he had done it, he'd seen it. He was an elder, and he was the only remaining apostolic link with the ministry of Christ. Apparently all the other apostles would have passed away by this time. If we look at the opening verse there, it gives us great insight into why John certainly was licensed to write this letter. We read there in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The first verse, it says there, that which was from the beginning. This is, of course, a reference to the presence of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, at creation. And what John is writing about here is Jesus Christ. He's saying this about Jesus. He's saying he is one whom we have heard, who we have seen with our eyes. We've looked at him. We've touched him. Notice the senses, the hearing, the seeing, the touching. You see, John and his fellow apostles had a personal knowledge. They had a personal acquaintance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the scriptures and the gospels that John was one of that inner circle of three. There was always Peter, James, and John. Whenever anything important was about to happen, who was there? John was there. We read in John 21, verse 20, that he is described as the one whom Jesus loved. You see, Jesus loved John. John had seen much of Jesus. He had witnessed much of his earthly ministry. He had sat under Jesus' teaching for 3 years, right up to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. He'd heard it all. He'd seen it all. He'd have learned so much from Christ that obviously he would have been very well qualified to instruct others in the faith. So John's license to write, John's apostolic authority is the word that we use, is unquestionable. He wrote these words under the divine inspiration of the Spirit of God. These are not the words of men. This is God's word speaking through John. And John is writing down what God himself has asked him to write. And what, friends, this morning was John licensed to write about? Or what was he licensed to proclaim? Well, again, if we look at verse 1, we can see he's licensed to proclaim that which was from the beginning. This we proclaim. In verse 3, he says these words, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." Friends, John had been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself at the Great Commission we read about in the Gospels to proclaim what? To proclaim Jesus. He had been commissioned to proclaim the truth, to proclaim the teaching that he had received firsthand from the greatest teacher ever, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John was licensed to proclaim Jesus. And you and I, if we know the Lord, we may not have physically seen, we may not have physically heard or physically touched Jesus, but we can trust the writings of one under the inspiration of the Spirit of God who has, and that's why the Word of God can be accepted, because it's divine revelation from God himself. And we can trust in John's experience. Jesus said these words to doubting Thomas in John chapter 20 and verse 29. He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not yet seen me, and yet they have believed." And what about you this morning? Have you believed in this Jesus that John is about to proclaim? I hope and pray that you have. I hope and pray that you have accepted this Christ and you have come to a personal knowledge of the Savior. That it's not a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge that you have, and you've possessed it this morning. If you have, God's word to Thomas is his word to you. He said, "You're blessed. Blessed by God." Are you a blessed child of God this morning? Does that not fill your heart with joy that the Lord calls you blessed if you know him and you have believed? We can see here in the passage that John's license is not to proclaim his own ideas. He's not to use his own intellect or his own philosophies, but he's to proclaim Jesus. What we have seen and heard. Jesus. And you know, friends, if you're a believer here this morning, you share that license that John has. And no doubt you probably know that, well, you may not have thought about it, but I know Eddie Chestnut used to be a member of this congregation, but one of the great goals of ministry students is to look forward to that licensing service in third year, whenever you get that official rubber stamp, okay, you're now licensed. And I was at Eddie's licensing service. Actually, I was twice in this church in the last 6 months as well. Can I suggest, with respect to the Presbyterian Church this morning, that if you know this Jesus, you don't have to wait to such a service. You don't have to wait to such a ceremony. Because if you have a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you share the license that John had. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you have the license to rewrite Scripture. In no way can we add or remove anything from Scripture. But what I'm saying is, as a Christian, you and I have also received that same commission that John has received. We have seen and we have heard Jesus in a spiritual sense, and we have a license to proclaim that Jesus to others. And how are you using your license, Christian friend, this morning to proclaim Jesus to others? Are you proclaiming Christ by the way you live your life? I was talking to the children about a newspaper. Do you realize, Christian brother or sister, that your life is like a newspaper that people can read? Whenever they look at you, you read somewhere recently that sometimes the only Bible that someone will ever read will be the life of a believer. The way that you're living your life, is it different from those who are outside of Christ? Can people see something in you that proclaims to them straight away, this person knows Jesus, this person has been with Jesus, this person is saved, whatever word you want to use it? Is your witness, is your lifestyle proclaiming Jesus? I wonder, friends, are you taking opportunities to share Jesus with others? I know it might not be easy. Not everyone's called to proclaim Jesus from the pulpit. But are you taking opportunities to use your license as a believer to tell your friends about Christ? And are you like John? John in this letter takes a stand and corrects the false teachings in his day that were destabilizing the true Christian church today. Friend, child of God, this morning, are you taking a stance against false doctrine? And are you proclaiming Christ in all his fullness? We see in these verses here that the Jesus that you and I, if you know the Lord, are licensed to proclaim is described as the life. Jesus is described as the life. And that theme of life is a theme that runs throughout John's gospel. Just read a couple of verses to reinforce that point. John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says this. This is talking about Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. Another verse, familiar verse, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus has declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's several other verses in John's writings. If we look through them, if we had time to look at them, you would see this theme of life reappearing. And in this letter here, we can see that John begins by referring initially to the presence of Christ at creation. In verse 1, he says, that which from the beginning. That's Christ in creation. And if you think back to the beginning of John's gospel, how does John's gospel begin? In the beginning was the Word. And you see it, you can see the pattern being taken through John's writings. Christ was there in the beginning. But for the rest of this letter, it seems that John is not focusing really as much on the creation of life, but he's focusing on the life incarnate. In verse 2, we can see there he speaks about the life appeared. The one who spoke the word of life, the word of creation, became life itself in human form. That life that appeared is the same eternal Son of the Father who was before all time, and who was the very agent in creation. Simply put like this, folks, Jesus was fully God. He became Jesus, fully human. And you might say to me, Noel, why in this letter is John concerned with restating something we take for granted, the incarnation? Well, it was in response to the false teaching of John's day. There was a group of teachers who were threatening to deny the reality of the incarnation. They were accepting Christ, half of Christ. They weren't accepting his full deity. And John, in the rest of this letter, pulls no punches. He condemns such heresy. And in chapter 2 of this letter, in verse 4, and also in chapter 2, verse 22, he calls these false teachers liars. Liars. And folks, even today in our churches, there are those who would question this orthodox doctrine of Christology, of Christ as fully God and Christ as fully human. And if you're a child of God, you must use your license wisely and proclaim him in all his fullness, that Christ is God and man. We read about it in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 10, a very familiar passage. It talks about Jesus, who being in the very nature God, he was God. He did not consider equality to be God, with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. You see, the incarnation, Christ as human being, is at the heart core of the Christian faith. It's only because he has suffered what he has suffered. It's only because he has been victorious over the cross that you and I can be victorious over the cross as well and have that hope of eternity with him. So this Jesus, this incarnate one, as John writes about here, is the one we're licensed to proclaim. And he is the one who is the very source of life itself. The very source of life itself. John develops the theme as Jesus as the giver or the source of eternal life more fully in chapter 5 of this letter. A couple of verses I remember learning whenever I became a Christian at the age of 19 was from chapter 5. It was verses 11 and 12, and they go like this. This is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has his Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What about you, friends, here this afternoon? Do you have the Son? Do you have eternal life? Have you accepted and have you believed that this Jesus is the only source, is the only one who can give you and can give me eternal life? Or are you perhaps like some of these false teachers of the day, of John's day, and you're trying to work it out and make a God or make a Jesus of your own image? And that's idolatry. Perhaps you're too intellectual, perhaps you're too philosophical in your thinking, yet you're blind to the simplicity of God's word that says this: he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have life? Do you have the Son? Have you turned from sin and trusted in the Savior? Praise God if you have. If you haven't, there's nothing else can give you or guarantee you eternal life other than Christ himself. And I would urge you this morning to turn to Christ and trust in him. And if you have trusted in him, friends, then you have this license that we've been speaking about. And your license is to go forth and tell it with others. Those of us in this church who are elders, those who are in this church who are Sunday school teachers, Bible class teachers, youth leaders, are you proclaiming Christ as the means of life, as the means of eternal life? Because anything less than that is false doctrine. And this is what we must be proclaiming. We're praying for the mission that's coming up in a few months' time. Some of us, let's be honest, some of us think, well, I can't go around proclaiming life. I can't go around telling others about Jesus. Friends, you can if you pray about it. But the very least you can do is to pray for those who are outside of this life, to pray that God will actually speak to their hearts. And you can actually not only pray them into the meetings in April or May, but you can invite them to come with you. It's amazing what can be done whenever you pray. Think of one person in your life who you'd love to see saved, Christian friend. Start praying for them now before the mission comes. And pray that God will give you a door of opportunity to invite that person to come along to the mission. And pray that God will convict and convert to righteousness. We all have a responsibility in using our license, and if we can't speak, we can pray. And I think whenever we do pray, God will give us the power to speak even a simple word to those of us outside of Christ. So we have the license. John has a license. His license is to proclaim Jesus as the source of eternal life. And thirdly, in these verses, and finally, we can see John's longing, or the reason as to why he proclaims eternal life. And we read that in verses 3 and 4. We read there, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard," that's "we proclaim to you Jesus." Why? "So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." John, remember here, is writing to believers. But he's longing for true joy in the Christian fellowships in Asia Minor to become a reality. John's writing in a context where there was division and controversial teaching going on. And he's trying to bring them back to basics. And what he really does here in these two verses, verses 3 and 4, as he sets out a fundamental principle regarding genuine Christian fellowship. And it's this: true genuine, joyful Christian fellowship is only possible whenever we are in communion both with God the Father and with God the Son. In verse 3, we read there, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John's underlining that we can only have fellowship with God, we can only have fellowship with one another whenever we accept the Son, whenever we know the Son as our Savior, as our source of eternal life. There's one commentator by the name of David Jackson, he puts it better than I can. He says this, he says, faith is the door to fellowship. I would maybe add on saving faith. Saving faith, personal faith, is the door to fellowship. Jesus says these familiar words in John's Gospel, John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. Whosoever enters in through me shall be saved. See, John longs, and I believe that every true minister of the gospel longs as well, that if there is any person in their congregation who is outside of Christ, that they should come in through the gate, in through the door, which is Jesus, and be saved. I am the door. Whosoever enters in through me shall be saved. And whenever you come in, then we can have genuine fellowship one with the other. And folks, if you're a believer, this is the message that you should be proclaiming to others. And the reason you should be motivated to do it is because you love others, because you want to have fellowship with others. Not because you're pointing the finger at them and saying, tut, 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 look at that. It's because you love them and you want to see them come into genuine relationship with Christ and genuine fellowship with you and with God through Christ. You can't have real fellowship with other people until they have come through this door of faith. And that's what your license is to encourage them to come in. Perhaps you, I'm sure there's many believers in Brookside. I'm going to pause just for one moment and ask yourself one question. What's the condition of your fellowship, Christian friend, with God this morning? Apparently, the Greek word used to describe fellowship, koinonia, in this passage, is the same word that's used for the marriage relationship. And I hope and pray that for those who are married this morning, we would probably look back and say that my wedding day was the most joyful day of my life. Hopefully. But if we were honest, as the years go on, I know I'm speaking from personal experience, and the baby comes along, or a couple of babies come along, and the dirty nappies and the sleepless night come in, that original joy, whenever you saw her walking down the aisle and you look at her and you thought, wow, why would she choose me? It can soon be distinguished a wee bit, can't it? Especially at 4 o'clock in the morning when you're shattered and you hear, yeah, and you're the one that has to go. And friends, a good marriage needs to be worked at, doesn't it? A good marriage needs to be worked at. I wonder, for instance, how many of you fellows were romantic yesterday. Do you know what day it was yesterday? Are you as romantic over in a hackle? Hands up who got their wife a Valentine's card. Hands up who bought her a bunch of flowers. I have an excuse. I'm a student. I can't afford it. What about the rest of you? Huh? For the first time yesterday, I'll tell you this just as a wee aside. For the first time yesterday, I was totally amazed. My wife was in Portland. The ones who came into the house about 12 o'clock before I went out to start to prepare for this. And you know what she had got me? She got me a card, which was lovely. I think it was a carnation. It was a red flower. I mean, ladies, don't say this to my wife, but what man would want a red flower? Apparently, it's very romantic nowadays to give a man a flower. I just said, thank you very much, darling. And that was it, but I don't really need a flower. But a marriage relation needs to be worked at, doesn't it? Marriage relation needs to be worked at that. But whenever we compare that to our relationship with God, it needs worked at too, doesn't it? I don't say this to my wife either. I'm glad she's not here, but I would say that the day I was saved was the most joyful day of my life. Even more joyful than the day that I married her. Okay, but don't tell her that. But it's the same with the Christian relationship. We have to be careful to hold on to that joy. That original joy whenever we were saved, we have to hold on to our first love. And we have to invest time in it, don't we? And Christian friend, how much time are you investing in your relationship with the Lord? Are you taking time in the reading of his word and in your private time of prayer? You know, it's absolutely essential, it's vital if we're to have this joyful Christian fellowship with the Lord and with one another that John's talking about. In John 10 and 10, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. True Christian fullness, true Christian joy can only be achieved whenever we're spending time with the one who loves us and receive from him and give to him. What's the state of your marriage with the Lord? In conclusion, folks, we can see in this prologue to John's letter that John had a license. And that license is something that you have here this afternoon if you know and love the Lord, if you're a true child of God. And the question, a couple of questions I want to end with is, first of all, this: do you have a license in Christ? Are you a child of God? Have you accepted Jesus as the very source of life? You've heard this message proclaimed from your pulpit for years, but perhaps you've been deafened to it. Is the Spirit of God speaking to you this morning and saying, yes, I know the only way to eternal life is in Christ. In Christ alone, we were singing about earlier on. I wonder, even this morning, folks, would you turn from sin? And would you say, okay, Lord, I want to trust in you. I want to trust in you for life in all its fullness. And I want to begin living an eternal life now by committing my life to you. And if you have your license, Christian friend, your license is to proclaim Christ, to proclaim eternal life as only to be found in and through Christ. If you know and love the Lord, then your longing should be to win others for Christ so that we can have genuine fellowship one with the other. And I believe to do this, the Lord will only bless us if we guide our own relationship with him. Our knowledge with Christ, our relationship with Christ must not be a past tense. I was saved on the something of the something, 1969, full stop. It's got to be an ongoing contemporary relationship. There's got to be more than that, just simply that date of conversion, because salvation is past tense. It's also present tense, and it's also future tense. What's the present tense? What's the present state of your relationship with Christ? Make sure it's up to date, and make sure you're using your license effectively. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that this is the Word of God. We thank you, O God, that we have all that we need in this Word. We thank you, O God, that you have revealed yourself to us through it. And we pray, O God, if you're speaking to anyone for the first time this morning who still don't have this license in Christ, that they would flee to you and seek the Savior. For those who share this license in Christ, Lord, give us an urgency, give us a desire, give us a boldness to proclaim you, both, Lord, in the way we live our lives, but also by the proclamation of our lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.